We are spirit beings created with eternity in our hearts. We live in a physical world. We have bodies, obviously. There's that aspect of living in this world that is physical and material. But we were created in God's image. God is spirit. His worshipers worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, you work with people, you live with people in your communities, in your neighborhoods, who are restricted because of their lack of knowledge of who God is, who Jesus is. They're restricted of trying to carve out an existence. And then you see that, I see that. There's that aspect that they're trying to make even life tolerable in some places. Yet for those of us who met Christ, and Dan, I'm going to pull out your favorite example. Like with Nicodemus, Jesus was trying to tell him there's a reality of the world that you don't see. And this is the permanent, really, the world. This is the true world, God's kingdom. Now, he created all what we have. But he was telling Nicodemus, you have to be born, rebirthed, in order to have an understanding or a progressive understanding of the spirituality that is around you. You must be born of the Spirit. And, you know, we talk about 2 Corinthians 5, where we're not a new and improved. There was something that was dead, and God rebirthed, brought to life, created anew. And that new is an understanding and reality of God's kingdom. And this is God's process, trying to give us an understanding that life is more than what we just see. Now, just like a kid, a baby, trying to get to the place of even walking, they're totally foreign to the things that we know, right? And some are just absolutely in that state of confusion of how this works. Well, that's us with Jesus. He understands that we don't have this full grasp, one, of who he is, but also the spirituality of who we are. You want to know why God doesn't speak to you verbally? Because really, your true essence is spirit. God is spirit. And so, when he speaks to us, he is even in that moment teaching us how to receive and live in the world that is his. Jesus became one of us. He was wrapped with flesh. And so I'm trying to give you an understanding that we have to be taught. We have to be instructed. We have to be equipped in order to understand the concepts of this world God has created for us. That goes beyond what we see, what we experience in this life. And God's faithful. He will continue to teach us. But here's the catch, at least with me. I am stubborn. I like living in a world where I can see. I like living in a world where I think I have control. And God is constantly trying to teach me how to live in a world that is his. In order to do that, I must develop dependence upon him. And so he puts me in circumstances where the world around me doesn't make sense. It's confusing. And then he leads me into a dependence. And in that process, he reveals to me spiritual truth. Well, Brian, you were thinking this way. But let me tell you the reality of things. Let me tell you my heart. Let me reveal to you truth that you would have no idea was there unless I spoke it to you. And it's a constant process of God doing that. Now, I short-circuit the process because I want that control, right? I short-circuit the process because I want to define the reality around me. Now, we short-circuit that process sometimes in the church. We want to have things in an understandable way for us. And so oftentimes we try to institutionalize those things that are of God's kingdom so that we maybe can understand and sometimes control them. And so this institutionalized term has sort of seeped a little bit into the church. The church, in many cases, has become institutionalized. Now, I will tell you that your testimonies are testimonies of the church. However, we here, especially in this country, have defined church a little different. Church has become primarily what happens on a Sunday morning. This morning we had sharing time. Well, that was in its rightful place. We start with announcements, and then we go to a song, and then we go. All these things are good. They're not evil. They're not bad. In fact, there are spiritual giftings and other talents of administration and of management and all those things, organization. That's great. Awesome. But oftentimes those things lead in order that we can control and sort of institutionalize God's kingdom. Does that make sense? Let me try to further clarify. Institutionalized, I looked up the term. It says to make part of a structured and usually a well-established system. To make part of a structured and usually well-established system. That's not all bad, but that's usually our aim. And that's where all of our focus goes. And that's where we hire people. And we put people in positions that become an occupation. I'm here to tell you that the expression of God's mission on the earth, the kingdom of God, the expansion of God, is not an institution. It's not an occupation. We need to come to an understanding that you and I are part of something much larger than the institutionalized church. That you and I do not have occupations. I do not have an occupation of being an ambassador of Christ. That is a commission. You, whatever you are doing, are an ambassador of Christ, as if he's making his plea through you to the world, be reconciled to him. Paul did not have the occupation of apostle to the Gentiles. Paul was commissioned to carry this truth, this message to the world. His focus was the Gentiles. Acts chapter, hopefully this will make sense as we go through the passage. Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. I'll read out of the NASB. So after these things, he, Paul, left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And so let me just give you an illustration of what happens when we try to institutionalize, when we try to make a system or lead with administration. We become comfortable. We begin to control things. And it becomes a natural thing for us to do. And oftentimes God comes along with circumstance or whatever, and he sort of pushes us into more of a rhythms of his spirit and of his kingdom. I believe that happened quite a bit in the early church. Oftentimes, the church was scattered. Persecution, whatever it was, they were scattered. And we talked about that early on in Acts, how the gospel went because the church was persecuted. But they carried this message with them. And as they went, they spoke of Jesus. And they talked about the gospel, and they talked about his grace, and they talked about his mission. And people were coming to Christ left and right, because there's an expression of Christ right in front of me. You guys just gave testimony to that. An expression of Christ in the face of a world that is material and physical and confusing becomes an oasis. You become an oasis. And so Claudius, apparently there was some disruption with the Jews and or the Christians. Maybe there's disruption between the Jews and the Christians. For whatever reason, Claudius says, there's a disruption here. We're going to purge ourselves of the Jews. And oftentimes Christians, in the eyes of the government, were seen as Jews, whether they were or not. So he scatters them. He pushes them out. And so Paul is in Corinth. As you know, the 1st and 2nd Corinthians come from his writings to this church. And so Paul enters into Corinth, and he runs into Priscilla and Aquila. Now, this says that Priscilla or Aquila was a Jew and his wife was there. Now, Priscilla and Aquila are Latin names. So whatever happened to the Jewish heritage there with Priscilla and Aquila, whatever it was, they find themselves in Corinth and they run into Paul. Now, Paul's occupation was not an ambassador to the Gentiles. His heart, his commission, his drive, his passion was as an apostle of the Gentiles. And so he begins a relationship with Aquila and Priscilla. Who knows if they knew Jesus before they came there? I don't think it says anywhere. We don't know. So they end up in Corinth. And for whatever reason, have strike up a relationship with Paul. And he must have had some kind of occupational talent or gift in tent making. Imagine that. They do too. And so we see that God has arranged this to the fact that they are in relationship. And Paul begins to, I'm sure, invest into this relationship. And as a result, we see later that Aquila and Priscilla become very pivotal in many ways to the spreading of the gospel. And so with Paul's mentality, I carry this message. I don't turn it on and turn it off. I don't clock in and clock out. This message of freedom and redemption is in me. It has changed me, has transformed me. And I'm going to carry this message in every occupational every walk of life, every fabric of my life, I'm carrying this message of reconciliation. Now, does he carry this message formally? Absolutely. Continue on in verse 4. And so he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Now, let's look at a little of a picture of Paul's character. Paul knew, I believe, that the majority would reject him in these Jewish settings. I mean, Scripture says that prophetically. Because of the Jews' rejection, the message has come to the Gentiles. Paul would say, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Right? So Paul is going into these situations, and as is custom, he goes into the synagogue and formally, in a way, presents the gospel in their hearing. And I'm sure people were triggered. I'm sure people responded. But Paul's character was such that he carried this message, not with his words or the formality or the institution of a religion. Paul carried this message. God had refined him and continued to refine him, that his words were genuine when he spoke them, and that the Holy Spirit filled him and his words had power and effect. We see that. 1 Corinthians. Where is it? 1 Corinthians 2. If you want to turn there. This is one of Paul's letters to the church in Corinth. And he says, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Do you think that Paul knew what he was talking about? Do you not think that in his life, multiple times, Paul used wise and persuasive words? I don't know. Was there anybody of his equal in his time? He was a Pharisee. He was a Jew of Jews. I mean, he was at the top of the rung. He knew the law. And he never came browbeating the people of Corinth and other places. He did not come in order to bring a system. He did not come to initiate a program. Paul came and engaged people on a deep spiritual, relational level, that the power of God could be manifested in himself through Paul, and people would come to faith. Not that they would come join an organization. And so Paul, with great effect, relationally, was spreading the gospel. So much so you've read. When he left Ephesus, those leaders were weeping, because Paul said, you're not going to see me again. Do you see the difference that Saul would have took, the approach that Saul would have took and the approach that Paul took? Paul was a vessel, not perfect, not glorified, but in process of learning what it meant to walk in the Spirit, knowing that God was continually revealing truth to him about a world that he didn't see readily. That Paul was being refined in the likeness of Jesus, and he's carrying this message with him. I will tell you with somewhat certainty that the impact that you have with people will not be led by your words. Your testimonies here today, I think, confirm it even more so in my life. That your words, especially if you lead with them, will be less effective than giving your life. God, that's what God is shaping in you. He's shaping the spirituality that he created in you, one of eternity. That's what he's shaping. What he's trying to detach from you is the reality that you and I normally live in the physical world. He's creating this beautiful spiritual being, carrying this message and these vessels for this point in time. And his intent is that you would engage like Paul did. Hey, you're a tent maker? Hey, so am I. Hey, can we, yeah. Can we get together? Maybe we can work together. Oh, this is great. Yep, I haven't built a tent. I don't really have that much understanding of what it looked like, but I haven't built a tent in years. So how's it going? What, you guys fine? You're here in Corinth. How'd that happen? Oh, yeah, Claudius. Yeah, yeah. And then he began and struck a relationship. He didn't neglect the preaching. He didn't neglect going into the synagogues. But the life that Paul led had effect. Let me ask you, who would have more opportunity to see what it was like to be a disciple, a Jesus follower? Aquila and Priscilla, or those who were in the gathering where Paul was preaching? God could use anything. I mean, he uses me. So that gives you a clue. He can use anything he wants to bring this message. And he chooses us. He chooses us to live life alongside of people. The other thing I find interesting and continually intrigued by is that God uses, you, to me, illogical or sometimes unreasonable means. And I look at Paul and I see a guy, once again, he was a Jew of Jews, he was a Pharisee, he knew the law. I mean, he was top dog. If anyone makes sense to go explain these things to the Jewish nation, it would be Paul. Now, God sends fishermen and tax collectors to the Jews. He sends Paul to the Gentiles. And so Paul, being who he was of high position, goes in, I believe, in humility. He goes in humility carrying this message. I'm not one to point fingers, but I often see Peter, the fisherman, going into situations almost with arrogance or bias. In fact, Paul had to confront Peter at a time in his life. And so God loves to take those who are seemingly of high position, of those who in the world's eyes have something going on, creating in them a humble spirit, and then sending them with this message. And it has great impact. It has great effect. God does things the way I wouldn't do things. And this is obviously beautiful. Okay, let's go to verse 7. Acts chapter 18. Then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer." Sort of gives you a clue that there was something going on with Paul. "But go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. I am not in any way trying to add to this, but as I think about that, Paul, don't be scared any longer. I wonder what process God is leading Paul through in this. Where is he in his spiritual journey of coming to reality and understanding of spiritual truth opposed to wise, persuasive wisdom that comes from man, that he was trained and grew up in. Where was he in this? Was he one sometimes that would say, you know, Jesus, I would much rather just go in the synagogue and just lay out what I know? Man, that would be so much easier. Wouldn't it? Just to go out and not really become vulnerable, not really engage in the messiness of people's lives. Just let me go in the synagogue and proclaim the truth. I know Scripture. I know the prophecies. I can do this. And God was saying, I want you to be vulnerable. I want you to hook up with people in the midst of their lives. I want you to engage with people in their occupation, because that's where it's going to be impactful. Yes, it's impactful to stand in the gathering and preach the word. But Paul, I'm doing something in your life, and I want you to share that with other people. I wonder how discouraged he got sometimes. Because, you know, when you do this one-on-one, two-on-two, sometimes it does get discouraging. Because you're in the midst of life with people. Right? You're in the midst of life with people. With their struggles, with your struggles. They have brokenness, you have brokenness. Sometimes it's miscommunication, misunderstanding. In the midst of all that, God says, that's where I want you to be. Mixing it up with people. And it gets discouraging sometimes. And maybe sometimes fear creeps in. Am I saying the right things? Am I doing the right things? God says, Paul, don't fear any longer. Keep speaking it. Keep doing what I'm asking you to do. And I'll have effect. I think, really, that God, when he wants to take a city, he's unstoppable. When God wants to take a city, he's unstoppable. But he asks people to be willing to engage people in their occupation, in their neighborhood, in their schools. He asks them to walk in the rhythms of life with people. We don't always see that with the people in Acts and in the books that people have written. We don't often see it. We see what has had impact in many places, but I believe that Paul shared his life with people, not only in the synagogue, but also in the engagement of the struggles with people. I think that's what he's asking us to do. Church, it's great. I love coming here. I love being with you guys. I think you guys say the same thing. Love being together. This is amazing. God speaks to us. He teaches us. But you know what? The temple of God, the essence, the presence of God himself resides in each one of you. And we're here, what? 3 hours at the most? 3.5 hours at the most. We have other times where we get together, whether that's small groups or Wednesday night, that's great. But you live your life in your occupation. You spend more time with people at work usually than you do with your own spouse or your own family members. That is the power of the church at work in the world today. You are the power of the church at work in the world today. The church is not institutionalized. It's not a mere system. The church is the expression of God for his heart, for the world. It's the power of God being manifested through every believer. To when you have an overnight with your staff, or to where you have opportunities in your workplaces. When you pray over people in your workplaces, when you engage people in your occupation, in the talents that God has given you. When you are speaking to kids, when you are instructing kids, when you're engaging those in nursing homes, you are the presence and the essence of God. That is the church. And he will have effect in a city. He's having effect in the city because of you. You are taking responsibility for the city and expressing God's love and power. And so I appreciate you. I appreciate the testimonies. I appreciate what you share and express. It's beautiful. And it's a part of something much larger. You are a part of something that is much larger than yourself. And that's God moving through the city of Fort Wayne. And it's happening. People are being attracted to him. People are giving their lives over to him. Lives are being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. So keep on. Man, I love testimony time. In fact, wouldn't it be great if testimony went so long that I wouldn't get up and speak? Yeah. Don't count on it, Mansfield. But that would be great to have this kind of movement that God would reveal to us the spiritual truth of what's happening. Let's pray. Father, you are a good, loving God. I thank you that the means is important to you. Not just the ends, but the means by which we carry this message. I do thank you for the time we gather. I thank you that that the word is being preached. I thank you that we're finding the truth and what you're revealing to us about the spiritual aspect of our life. God, I thank you that this carries into our occupations. I thank you for examples you've given us in Scripture. I thank you, Lord, that you have conquered death. You've conquered everything that we'll ever face. And that you have people scattered all over Fort Wayne. You have people in the city. You have people in the suburbs. And we don't have to fear anything. God, would you continue to speak to us? Give us truth. Continue to show us when we're thinking like the old man. We want to live out of the true self of who you've created us to be. We long for your power. We long for your presence. We long for your approving voice, your tender voice speaking to us. This is the way. Walk this way. Thank you for making this exciting. This life with you is exciting and adventurous and full of boldness that you're desiring for us. God, we wait for anticipation. You died for those that we are being asked to have relationship with. And so, Jesus, come and claim that which you died for. And let us be a part of that. We'll anticipate many people coming into the fold. Whether we have touches with them or not, you will receive the glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.